Verse 10 of Isaiah 35. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Give us ears to hear, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are looking at Matthew 11 today for this third Sunday of Advent. The passage Matthew 11, beginning at verse 2. And in this gospel reading for today, we come up against one of the thorniest problems in the life of a disciple. And the problem is doubt, good old-fashioned doubt. What do we do with it? How do we live with it? We see what to do with it, I think, in Matthew 11. And we see some good examples here of what to do, what not to do, but more importantly, how the Lord Jesus responds to us in our doubt. That's the key thing. How does the Lord respond to us and keep us close to him in the middle of doubt? John, the last Old Testament prophet, the one who bridged the gap between the promise of the coming Messiah and the fulfillment of that prophecy, the man Jesus described as more than a prophet. Jesus said about John, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So John is a giant, the one who got things ready for the Messiah. And our tendency, I think, is to treat men like John as perfect saints, more worthy of God's blessing and attention than us. And when we compare ourselves to them, we think, oh gosh, I need to be more like John, or other biblical figures, maybe more like a Daniel or someone like that. We tell ourselves that John has never failed like I've failed in my own faith. John is a saint in the sense that he was a faithful prophet, believer in Christ, and he stands among the spiritual giants of history. He was also a flawed follower, very flawed, as we see here, in need of reassurance from Jesus, and like us, in need of God's grace and mercy, and like us, a sinner saved by grace. His question from prison is a good question, an honest question, and a question from the heart. And it's a question that's been relevant from the beginning. The question is this: are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? One of the marks of the authentic disciple, I think, is the willingness to be truthful. Truthful with yourself about your own spiritual weakness. As followers of Jesus, as his disciples, it's so important that we admit our spiritual poverty. The world doesn't need us pretending that we're like Teflon people. Nothing sticks to us. Our faith never wavers. We're always strong and secure in Christ. Think of the first beatitude in Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Being poor in spirit means you know your spiritual poverty. You admit it. You don't revel in it, but you admit it. Yes, that's me, and I need the Savior. When you do that, you're saying, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I can't maintain my own spiritual health or strength. I'm weak. I have doubts. But that doesn't mean I'm a lousy disciple. That doesn't mean that. I'm a disciple. I haven't lost my salvation. I haven't lost my faith. I'm expressing doubts. We can learn from John the Baptist and other Christians down through the ages. As we continue as disciples, let's continue with a strong sense of what a disciple actually is. It's not a perfected follower. That's simply not possible. That comes later, when you are perfected in the new creation in heaven. But for now, be a disciple, not someone who never stumbles or doubts, but someone who clings to Christ in the middle of stumbling and doubts. Because until we're glorified in the new creation with the new resurrected body, we are going to continue to fight our doubts. A mature disciple is one who understands this and accepts this and sees the strength in it, sees Christ in this. Christ came for people like this, people like us. Listen to a Christmas letter that C.S. Lewis wrote to a friend on Christmas Eve. Think of C.S. Lewis, okay? One of the most famous Christian writers and thinkers of the 20th century. Listen to this Christmas Eve letter and think to yourself, Would I write something like this to a friend on Christmas Eve? C.S. Lewis, pipe in hand, and maybe a sherry in the other. I think the trouble with me is lack of faith. The spirit of this age and the cares of the day steal away all my lively feeling of the truth, and often when I pray, I wonder if I'm not sending letters to a non-existent address. Mind you, I don't think so. The whole of my reasonable mind is convinced, but I often feel so. I feel so. Doesn't that sound like something John the Baptist might have written from prison? He knew in his mind that Jesus is the Messiah. He'd seen the evidence at the baptism. He'd publicly proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. He knew all the biblical prophecies that pointed to Christ. We know even before he was born in his mother's womb that he leapt in the womb as God's Spirit filled him. His experience in prison sapped his spiritual vitality. That led him into a time of doubt and despair. His mind said, Jesus is the one we've been waiting for, but at the emotional level, he felt something very different. For John, he knew that he was destined to leave the stage because the Messiah had come, but decreasing for John, well, who knows what that meant? If we think about, well, it's time for me to retire, I think, well, okay, it's time to maybe do a little more traveling or maybe enjoy my pension or catch up on the books I'd like to read. For John, it meant literally leaving the scene and dying in prison, all because he pointed out to Herod that Herod needed to do some serious moral house cleaning. After time in prison, John was lonely, depressed, disillusioned, and this led him into a time of doubt. Let's take his important question to Jesus in two parts. The first part is this: Are you the one? Are you really the one? Notice how Jesus responded to the question. He responded by pointing John to Scripture, to God's Word, then leaving John to ponder that, to remember that, and to be blessed by the power of God's Word. Not surprisingly, this is often how people come to faith in Christ. People usually are not argued into the kingdom. Instead, they see God working in someone's life. They experience it for themselves through the power of the Word working in them, and they believe. The most powerful testimony you can give, really, to someone else is how God has worked in your life or is currently working in your life. This is how John was reassured by Jesus. Jesus said to John's followers, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." Go back and tell him that. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Go back and tell them those things. Those things mentioned there, the healings and the miracles, are visible signs of God's kingdom breaking in and changing lives. The eyewitness report wasn't just that people felt a renewed sense of hope and purpose. This wasn't the latest self-improvement technique or the fad diet that everyone embraces. This is the news that the world has been turned upside down, that the physical state of death and disease has been reversed, and in its place is health and vitality. All of these things proved that the King, Lord Jesus, had come near. All the healings point to Christ, as they do today. John's question was, "Are you the one?" Jesus' answer is, look at the physical evidence around you of the changed lives and remember what the Word of God says. Second part of John's question is this: Should we expect someone else? In that, I think it means that this is not quite what I expected, and is there someone better coming? Part of the challenge of following Jesus is coming to terms with mystery. Jesus said no one can come to him unless the Father draws or pulls him to himself. And that's one side of the mystery: God working in you, working in your life. Think of yourself in terms of a baby being born. Did you choose when to be born? Anybody here? February 14th, 1965, did I choose to come out into the world? Not likely. I think I cried the whole time. We don't choose to be born. God brings us to new birth. He brings us into the world. That's one side of the mystery. The other side of the mystery is our responsibility to repent, to turn to the Lord. The Bible presents both sides of the mystery. Jesus said God draws us to himself. Jesus clearly called people to repent and to follow. It's both. And we see this in Matthew 11 in the words that Jesus gave to John's followers. Just before they left to go back to John in prison, Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Those words were probably painful for John because they were a mild rebuke, but the Lord rebukes his people. He disciplines us to strengthen us and to bring us to maturity. Jesus was telling John through his followers that he had to hang on to his faith. Hang on to the faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't fall away because Jesus doesn't seem to meet your expectations. Don't fall away when God allows you to suffer. Don't fall away when a false Messiah comes on the scene and promises you more blessings with less pain and suffering. Don't listen to that one. Don't fall away when God seems to be slow in answering your prayers. Listen to Christian writer Alistair McGrath in his little book called Doubt. Here's what he says. "It's surprising how many Christians prefer not to talk about doubt. Some even refuse to think about it. Somehow, admitting to doubts seems to amount to insulting God, calling his integrity into question." John's doubts were consistent with what we see in other biblical figures. Think of Peter the Apostle, right there when the mighty miracles were happening, yet denying Jesus. Elijah the prophet, right there when God poured out the fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and won the victory over the prophets of Baal. Yet when Elijah's life was threatened by Jezebel, he ran away and hid and said, "Lord, I'm in such doubt and despair, take away my life." Lots of examples of doubt in Scripture. To apply this to ourselves today, we need to keep in mind that people of faith experience doubt. You do, and you will, and you have. Why do we experience doubt? Well, because we're not perfected yet in the kingdom of heaven. Think of John the Baptist, Peter, and Elijah still being made holy during their lives, still being sanctified, being squeezed and molded into the image of Christ, which isn't an easy process. Jesus calls us to live out kingdom quality, show the fruit of the Spirit, even from a prison cell. Even in a prison cell. Whatever that means to you, could be physical suffering, spiritual despair, even in the prison, do not doubt God. When you do, know what to do and know where to turn. When Jesus calls us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us, in those moments, do you ever doubt what he's talking about? You might ask yourself, in that situation, when I love my enemy, is that really going to change them? They're still a rotten person. What difference is that going to make? I doubt God's power over that person. Did Jesus really mean that I should love the person who hurt me so badly? Anyone who's ever faced down a physical disease knows that doubt shows up. It causes us to question, like John did, "Jesus, are you the one? Where are you? Should I be waiting for someone else? Should I do something else?" The closer we look at these people in the biblical story, the more we see real people living real lives of faith. I'm not suggesting here that we jump onto Oprah's couch and start baring our souls and trying to outdo each other with our stories of doubt and despair, but I am suggesting that we share our doubts honestly within the Christian family. Be honest about it. Nothing to be ashamed of. Our church needs to be a place where we freely and honestly share our struggles and our doubts. And this needs to be a church where the visitor and the spiritually curious meet people who freely say, "Yes, I'm poor in spirit. I am poor in spirit. Matthew 5 is about me." The spiritually curious meet people who are authentic, and are willing to say, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. In Matthew 11, we're called here to look at the evidence of the work of Jesus in our lives and the lives of others. The real historical evidence in the New Testament that Jesus did all these things, and the real historical evidence in our own lives that he is still showing up today. This is where we see the reality of the Holy Spirit at work. And in answer to John's question, are you the one? We get the answer, look at the evidence. Look at the changed lives of the people around you. Look at yourself. And look what it says in God's Word. Secondly, in Matthew 11, we're called to look to Jesus as the truth, the one who stands absolutely alone as the Lord and Savior, the sovereign God. Jesus himself says, when people fall away, when they reject him, they fall away because of him. They fall away on account of Jesus. In answer to the question, is there someone else? Jesus says, there is no one else. How could there be? Like C.S. Lewis, the spirit of this age and the cares of the day can quickly sap us. They can quickly drain our faith and our vitality. That's a reality that touches each of us as we follow Jesus. The key is knowing what to do in these times of doubt. And I'm suggesting to you that the key to going through the doubt, not necessarily overcoming the doubt, but going through the doubt and coming out the other side, is not to be self-reliant. Instead, rely on the Lord, on the Holy Spirit. Admit your spiritual poverty. Reach out to someone here in this church family for prayer and encouragement. And remember how Jesus pointed John to the real-world evidence of his work. He opened John's mind to understand the scriptures, and John's heart, I'm sure, was burning in that prison cell when his disciples came back. In the times of doubt, be encouraged that the risen Lord sits at God's right hand. He intercedes for you right now as you wait for him to return and as you pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the King who has been here and the King who will come again. Lord, in the times of doubt, would you please remind us of John the Baptist in Matthew 11. May we be encouraged by the reality of Jesus' ministry, then 2,000 years ago and ever since. Lord, remind us of your life-giving word, and we thank you that our doubt need not lead to despair, but it can actually lead through weakness into spiritual maturity. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.